In the mid-1650s, famed poet John Milton was reflecting on the challenges his ever-changing condition was bringing. See, Milton had lost his eyesight and believes his physical condition mirrored his spiritual state. He feels unable to complete the tasks that God had set for him, and he worries that he is squandering the capacity to serve God. So he penned his 19th sonnet, commonly known as When I Consider How My Life Is Spent. Here's how the first half goes. And think about Milton's state when you hear these words. When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide, lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he returning chide, doth God exact day labor light denied? I fondly ask. Those were such potent words and striking thoughts. But in the second half of the poem, the speaker reassures himself by arguing that God does not need help from any man and that there are many ways to serve him. And he defends his theological position that salvation comes from faith rather than works. Here's what he says. But patience to prevent, that murmur soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. Now, these words are a glaring contrast to this day in Jesus' passion narrative. The day is effectively called Spy Wednesday, in reference to Judas Iscariot's intent to betray Jesus. The word spy here means to ambush or to ensnare, which aptly describes Judas's clandestine sabotage as a spy and ultimate decision to betray Jesus. All four Gospels record the account, but Mark says this, Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now some context might be required here. The last third or so of our Gospels are filled with Jesus declaring that the Son of Man must die. I've often wondered what the disciples did with that information. They were reminded again and again during Passion Week. But what the disciples think is unclear. Pastor Lee Eklov imagines it this way. But I also think that to the disciples, Jesus' talk of the cross was a horrible, looming intrusion. They hoped it would go away, but things would work out. Of course, the cross is not an intrusion. It is the centerpiece of the Christian story. Now, insert Judas Iscariot and his decision to spy out an opportunity to betray Jesus. Right before Jesus resolved to betray the disciples, were with Jesus in the house of Simon the leper. A woman comes in with a very expensive perfume. John tells us that this woman is Mary. She pours it on Jesus' feet and anoints him. A couple of the accounts tell that the disciples' frustration was that this perfume wasn't sold and the profits weren't given to the poor. Now, it is possible that Judas saw this as the last straw, the final experience that resigned him to decide to turn Jesus over. After all, he was the one who managed the money in the group, and he was persuaded by coin. Well, no one knows for sure why Judas turned. Part of the practice of the Passover indeed is to give money to the poor. But this really wasn't about the poor. I'm sure of one thing about Judas, though. At the heart of his betrayal was the cross. He simply had no room for a dying Savior. The cross is always a stumbling block to the faithless. Anyone who tries to follow Jesus without putting the cross at the center of their relationship will, in the end, not have Jesus at all. Judas did not have room for this kind of Savior. Last year, I told of my relationship with Judas, and I want to repeat it again. If you listen to last year's devotion videos, you'll hear a similar tale, but I think it bears repeating. Sometimes I find myself demonizing Judas. And I suppose there's some truth to this, though since Scripture informs us that Satan is leading him. However, when I fall into this trap, I separate myself from Judas. I mean, up to this point, Judas was in the class of spiritual giants like Peter and John. Then he just gives it all up. I mean, I'd never do that. Yet, you and I might have more in common with Judas than we tend to think. You know, Jesus' passion, his walk to Calvary, reminds me of another children's story that I used to read to my daughters, night after night after night. It's a story called The Monster at the End of This Book, and it details a fear that Sesame Street's furry old Grover has. The story is simple. Page after page, Grover is scared as he could be, and he pleads with the reader before him not to turn the next page because, as the title informs us, each page gets us closer to the end of the book, and for the love of all good things, there is a monster at the end of this book. Now, when you read this with a young child, the tension builds with each page. Do we go on and see who the monster is, or do we leave it alone? Well, Grover pleads and begs the reader not to turn the page. Stay away from the monster. The reader, of course, does not follow Grover's advice. Soon he comes to the end of the book, and you know who the monster is? It's Grover. Grover is the monster that Grover is scared to encounter. He's the monster at the end of the book. You see, this is precisely why the Epic of the Cross had to happen. Jesus was no stranger to betrayal. Maybe that's the point of Spy Wednesday. At the end of the book, I don't see Judas as much as I see myself. And the good news is this. Jesus knew that, and he still treks to the cross. Despite the monster at the end of the book, Jesus still chose to die for you and for me. See, the conspiracy with the enemy has deadly consequences, as Judas found out. But Jesus took that on with his death at the cross. As monsters conspire and betray, we do so only when we believe we have no space for a Savior on the cross. In Matthew's account, Judas asked the religious leaders, "What are you all willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" What's Jesus worth? That's a question we must all grasp. What's his worth? For many, Spy Wednesday is an awful reminder that there are disciples who embrace Jesus simply because they want to make a better life, but want nothing to do with the cross. When it doesn't work, we abandon ship. I suspect there is a Judas in most of us. One pastor laments that the difference between Mary's anointing and Judas's betrayal is that Mary embraced the cross and Judas did not. Not many disciples, even at their worst, come to that dark place that Judas came to, where the devil entered into him and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. But there are disciples, perhaps listening right now, who might be induced by disappointment or sin, if not to hand Jesus over, at least to give Jesus up. Spy Wednesday is a call, no, a cry to not give up. Faithlessness is the plea. That murmur soon replies, "God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait." Search your soul, and I pray that you might find that you treasure our crucified and risen Lord. We hope you join us tomorrow as we continue our Holy Week devotion.